All right, you may turn your Bibles with me. I hope you brought your Bible. Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. Lord willing, I complete the series on providence, please no cheering. It's like the dedication of Solomon's temple. We're so happy we are here. We're here at the end of this series. But God has used it in my life, and I trust maybe in your life. We'll revisit this theme, I'm sure, because it is outside of creation, the greatest subsection of all the theology of the Bible, the providence of God. Before we turn to the scriptures, I want to read one last time from the 1689 confession. I love our confession of faith. It's based in great emphasis the New Hampshire Confession of Faith, which American Baptists adopted, I think, in the early 1800s. It's a great confession, and we're thankful for it. But as modern times, confessions have gotten shorter and shorter. 21st century confessions on most churches' websites are maybe 10 sentences. Now, they may have a longer confession of faith available elsewhere, but they try to condense everything. They think, well, people's attention spans are very short. People don't like to read long, involved sentences. But and the good news is that it makes a lot of truth accessible in small bites. The bad news is that it may leave some things out. It's not that what it says isn't true, it's just that other things go unsaid. The old Baptists, they devoted pages to nearly every doctrine, and the doctrine of providence is nonetheless, it was three whole pages of what they believed about providence. And they believe this is important because this is how Christians look at life, how Christians look at what God is doing now, what God has done through the past, surely, but what is God doing now as He has called us into His family and called us into His kingdom? What is God doing now? They said, God is the creator of all things. In His infinite power and wisdom, He upholds, directs, and disposes, and governs all creatures and things, from the greatest even to the least, by His most wise and holy providence, to the end for which they were created, according to His infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of His own will, to the praise and the glory of His wisdom, power, justice, infinite goodness, and mercy. Although in relation to the foreknowledge and decree of God, the first cause, all things come to pass immutably and infallibly, so that there is not anything befalls any by chance or without God's providence, yet by the same providence He orders them to fall out according to the nature of second causes, either necessarily, freely, or contingently. God in His ordinary providence makes use of means, yet is free to work without, above, and against them at His pleasure. The almighty power, unsearchable wisdom, and infinite goodness of God so far manifests Himself in His providence that His determinate counsel extends itself even to the first fall and all other sinful actions, both of angels and men, not by a bare permission, which He also most wisely and powerfully bounds and otherwise orders and governs in a manifold dispensation to His most holy ends. Yet so, as the sinfulness of their acts proceeds only from the creatures and not from God, who being most holy and righteous neither is nor can be the author or approver of sin, the most wise, righteous, and gracious God doth oft times leave for a season His own children to manifold temptations and the corruptions of their own hearts, to chastise them for their former sins, or to discover unto them the hidden strength of corruption and deceitfulness of their hearts, that they may be humbled and to raise them to a more close and constant dependence for their support upon Himself, and to make them more watchful against all future occasions of sin and for other just and holy ends, so that whatsoever befalls any of His elect is by His appointment, for His glory and their good. As for those wicked and ungodly men, whom God as the righteous judge for former sin does blind and harden, from them He not only withholds His grace, whereby they might have been enlightened in their understanding and wrought upon their hearts, but sometimes withdraws the gifts they had, and exposes them to such as their corruption makes occasion of sin. And withal gives them over to their own lusts, the temptations of the world and the power of Satan, whereby it comes to pass that they harden themselves under those means which God uses for the softening of others. As the providence of God does in general reach all creatures, so after a most special manner it takes care of His church and disposes of all things to the good thereof. So, a long involved treatise, it seems to us, just actually a couple pages, 3 pages, paragraph after paragraph, 7 paragraphs on the providence of God. We are the lesser for knowing less about it and talking less about it. And so we've tried to raise the conversation about the providence of God. This morning, I want to close the series with this thought. How providence, God's practical application of His purpose and means, and remember what the Baptist said, God is the author of the ends, but He's also the author of the means, and the means are such that He is not the author of sin, and yet He is the author of all the grace that flows to us as He brings us to Him and takes us all the way home. I told you last Sunday, Abraham was looking for a city, as are all believers, all Christians. We're looking for home. We're headed home. God surely will take us all the way home. Chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse number 21, I'm sorry, verse number 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And let me just add here, this whole concept of providence is really about how God deals with His family. It does concern how God governs the world. It does concern how God governs His enemies. But its particular application and the value of the benefit of us, of course, it's good to know that God is in control, that God is sovereign. But the particular benefit to me and to you, if you're a Christian, is this is how God deals with His family. This is the dispensation or the stewardship of God's economy in the family of God. God has, He's the Father, we're the children, it's His household. We're the children of wrath, now we're the children of love, and we have been adopted into the family of God, and we name everything about us. Even broader than the church, the local church of which we may be a member, the family is that collection of all peoples from all history, from all time, from all places, from all tribes and tongues who are born again and added to the family of God. And providence is how God governs His household. God does it through providence, sometimes through direct means, and most often through indirect means, including the preaching of the gospel, the teaching of the Bible, and even circumstances and events about how God leads us through the warp and the woof and the course and the patterns of our life, which to us are too amazing. Sometimes in retrospect, we can see the path that God brought us in the valleys and the hills. The only thing we can really conclude is that it's all of grace. It's all of God's mercy. It's all of God's provision, hence His providence. But the whole family in heaven and earth is named after Jesus Christ. That's why we're called Christians. We are Christians because we are followers. Actually, we are heirs. Join heirs with Jesus Christ. He is the one who brought us into the family. We are born again into the family of God. That He would grant you, Paul says, I'm praying for you if you're a Christian, Doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. Doesn't matter if you live in the first century or the 21st century. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you that God would give you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. When you were born again, the Holy Spirit came in, took up residence in you. He's the seal. He's the earnest. He's the down payment. He occupies your soul in a way we can't explain or understand, yet the Holy Spirit is given to us as a gift, as God's promise that He is going to produce in us Christ-likeness. And in this life, we are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He's using hard things and soft things. He's using gentle means and sometimes not so gentle means to conform us to Christ. Ultimately, we will be conformed to Christ when we receive that glorified body, when we are raptured, or when we are taken in the resurrection. We will receive the full image that God wants us to have as image bearers of God. That will be completely restored. All that was lost in Adam and more will be restored to us and given to us. Everything that God intended to do in Adam, He will do in us and more to bring glory to Him and, of course, to bring us all the way home. So to do that, we need strength. This is not an easy road. The road of providence, the path of providence, is not a bed of roses. It's not a hammock. It's not a lackadaisical kind of whimsical. It is a journey. It's a difficult journey. It has struggles and trials and tribulations. It has memorable things that we would never want to forget, and it has things we wish we could forget and put behind us. But so we need strength for this, strength for the journey, strength for to make it all the way home. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Father, I also pray You bless Your word, the written word I've read, the living word I lift up in Jesus Christ. Amen. The connection between the family and the church is very important, because the family, of course, is all who have been saved, all who are being saved, all who will be saved. The church in the New Testament is that colony where those family members gather together, people who are born again, baptized, covenanted together by voluntary covenant, by the way. And the Holy Spirit places them in a body, a local visible assembly of believers, to carry out the Great Commission. The family is our connection to God. The church is our commission from God. The church is where we carry out the commission. It was to the church that He gave the Great Commission. I'm not splitting hairs here. I'm not being arbitrary. The family of God was not given the commission. Actually, it is in this dispensation, in this age, the church that is given the commission. Now, you can be saved and not be a member of a local visible assembly of born-again baptized believers. It isn't necessary to be a member of a church to be a member of the family of God. Families are born, churches are built. Remember that. The Bible uses both picture of birth and adoption to describe how we are added to the family of God. And addition to the church is done through the public profession of faith, through baptism, through receiving of members. It may sound more mechanical, and it is, because the church is, I say this carefully, it's more physical than the family is. I don't mean that people who are members of the family of God become invisible or become unphysical. You're who you are, and you're a member of the family of God. But our connection to the church is a more physical, visible, hence the word visible, demonstration of what the old Baptists like to call colonies. Addison Baptist Church is a colony of heaven. We're here to represent Jesus Christ, and we're to do it as with Christ as the head, the Holy Spirit as the administrator of a local visible assembly. And so, because we are born into the family of God, we are added to the family of God, then we unite with each other in a local visible assembly. And Paul blends those two tasks. Just remember, families are born, churches are built. Churches are built stone upon stone. The Holy Spirit adds to a body as it pleases Him, 1 Corinthians 12 says. Now, how does the doctrine of providence, or how does God take us all the way home? Because make no mistake, when I talk about providence, I'm not talking about some abstract emotion or some nameless spirit in the world that somehow is working, not some force that's working all things together. This is God the Father we're talking about. And I think it's important for Christians to understand when we deal with providence, always think of it in terms of God the Father. Now, it's true that God the Creator, and He's the same God, made all things and holds all things together. But our understanding of providence is a family conversation. It's a conversation we have with our Heavenly Father. That's why the Old Baptists divided the two great areas of theology, creation, what God does in creation, and second, providence, what God does in providence. Well, creation is how God makes all things, sustains all things, ultimately will recreate, make all things new. But God's providence especially deals with how God deals with His family. It's not that He doesn't deal with people who are not His family, because at one time, none of us were in the family of God. Until you got saved, you were enemies to the cross. You were outside, aliens, the Bible says, to the family of God. But you got saved. And now you're born again. Now you're in the family of God. So when you deal with the doctrine of providence, always remember that you're dealing with your Heavenly Father. I say that because the old Baptist understood this kind of softens it. It's not the judge's chair. It's not the bench that we approach when we approach our Heavenly Father. We come to our Heavenly Father already accepted in the blood. See, when we approach God, we do it reverently and respectfully. But when we approach God, we're not walking into the room with our hat in our hands and seeking an audience, having to hope that we will gain an audience with the king or with the judge or the president or whoever it is, and saying, well, I hope they'll listen to us. Actually, our entrance into the family room, it is God's throne room, but actually the Bible says we have boldness to enter there. Now, I don't think it means we're irreverent or disrespectful or careless or blasphemous. And His name is holy, but we are family members, and we belong there. We pray, for example, we pray in the name of Jesus, and we are already accepted in His presence. We don't have to wonder when we begin to speak to our Heavenly Father if He loves us or not, or if He will listen to us or not, or if He will do what's best for us. He is the best Father ever. I couldn't emphasize that enough. And He is ready to receive you. You are not at war with Him. He's not angry with you as far as wrath, dismissing you and expelling you from His presence. Now He said, but He does chasten us. Yes, but He does it as a good, loving Father. He only does that for our good. He only does that to help us. Every good parent who ever disciplined the child the right way did it to help the child, not to harm the child. The problem with our culture is we only know two paths, one of permission and one of abuse, and actually neither one's correct. A good parent guides and directs their child, raises them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. There are rules to follow. Their obedience is to be demanded. And our Father is certainly a good Father, and He has rules too. There are rules in His household. There are rules in the family. There are ways to speak to each other. There are attitudes that are expected and required of us. The New Testament, if you read the New Testament letters especially, you have all this theology, and then the second half of most of the books will tell you, and here's how you do that. That's what a father would do. A father wouldn't just say, no, you have to talk this way, you have to act this way. He would tell you why, and he would show you how. He would model it before you, and he would give you a pattern, and he would say, no, that's not quite right. The Bible is given to not only tell us where the path is, it tells you when you get out of the path, it tells you how to turn and get back on the path and how to stay in the path, not make that same mistake again. That's a good father. A good father says, this is what you should do. No, that's not what you should do. Come back over here. Do this, and now this will help you stay in the path. That's really love. That's really gentle when He guides us and directs us. When you approach God, you approach Him now as Father. The Bible says we cry, Abba. That's a dialect from Jesus' day, Aramaic, and it just means Father. It's a term of endearment. It's a term of respect, yes, but it is... It's a glorious thing to know that when you come into the presence of God, you're not there entreating He is the God of the universe, but your relationship to Him is father-child.
Amen.
Now, unfortunately, not everyone has a good relationship with human fathers. Some people grow up not knowing a good parent or a good father or a good mother. We should sympathize with them because they're at a real disadvantage because they may think of that relationship as off or oppressive. And some people have been abused and they have destroyed the image of father-child in some people's minds. And it's not irrecoverable, but it is an obstacle to overcome. If you grew up with a good father or a loving father, you have a real advantage because you know that you're accepted by them. You know that they care for you and they are approachable. Now, you may be reluctant to approach them. You may be very concerned about disappointing them. That's not always a bad thing. But they are approachable. They are in your corner. They are for you, not against you. I hope my children still know that I'm in their corner. Short of certain illegalities, I'd do anything for them. I hope they know that. I hope they say, I don't want them to take me for granted. Oh, I do. I want my kids to take me for granted. I don't want them to have to think like, well, you probably won't help me if you could, but if you could help me, I hope my children say, hey, could you do this? I don't think you know what I wouldn't do to help one of them. Now, the good news is they don't abuse that. Or they don't take advantage of it. And sometimes I go like hours and hours without asking them to do something. So it's a good relationship overall. But I hope you know that my Heavenly Father is a much better Father than am I or any of us. And He's eminently approachable and eminently kind. And understands me and knows where my faults and failures are and loves me anyway. And I'm accepted in the blood of Christ, not because of anything I've done. So this is a family gathering. And the doctrine of providence is best understood as, how does my Heavenly Father help me and guide me and rescue me when I need rescue, and trust me with the work, and teach me and train me? What is my Heavenly Father doing? Well, He's doing all these things to work after the counsel of His own will. How does providence, how does our Heavenly Father bring us all the way home? By that I mean, when we die, we go to be immediately with Him, to be after the body's present with the Lord, we just go home. If we live to the rapture, those saints who are already with Him are going to come, and we're going to be caught up. The dead in Christ, those bodies are actually going to be raised and glorified. We'll receive a glorified body, and we will so ever be with our Father. We'll be going home. Going home with all the beauty of it, all the sentiment of it, all the wonder of it, we'll be going home, and we will belong there. I've had Christians say, and I know what they mean by this, it's like, it sounds to me, I feel it would be kind of awkward in heaven. It's like, what would it be like, it won't be awkward. You'll be home. You're going to feel right at home. Good news is, you're going to be rid of this old sin nature. You're going to be rid of this old Adamic sin nature completely, and you're going to feel right at home. You go visit somebody and they say, make yourself at home. Some people are very struggle with that. I immediately go to the refrigerator, open the refrigerator door, open the pantries, open up all the closets, say, what do we got here? That's what I do at my house. No, I probably won't do that at your house, so I should have said that. You'll never invite me to your house. I probably won't do that. I probably will not open cabinet doors and probably won't open the refrigerator door. But I know what you mean by that. It's like, maybe have a seat or, you know, sit down. You probably don't mean that I can, you know, start plundering your stuff and saying, where'd you keep the silver? Make yourself, you have some restrictions on that. But when you get to heaven, you're going to feel right at home. You're not going to feel out of place. You're not going to feel awkward. You're not going to feel like, well, I don't know where to sit. I don't know what to say. I don't know what... You've all been places, don't raise your hands, you've all been places where you felt uncomfortable. You didn't know what fork to use, you didn't know where to sit, you didn't know which, you didn't know what to talk about. It's like, okay, don't bring that up, don't. You ever been someplace where you've been uncomfortable? Don't raise your hand. Because we're going to say, where was it? We've all been there. When you get to heaven, you're going to be right at home. I can't exaggerate. I can't emphasize that enough. How does God take us all the way home? First of all, providence. God's providence grants an everlasting love. Did you know the Bible says that God's children, He has loved us with an everlasting love? Now, in a way I can't explain or understand, that love flows toward me from eternity past, through the present time, to the eternity future, whatever that is, it is there. God loves me with an everlasting love. He loves me with a love that can never end. Nothing can separate me from the love of Christ, the Bible says. Why is that? Because it's everlasting. It can't stop. He can't stop loving me. You can't say that about any human relationship. You can't say, well, that person would never stop loving me. Well, they might. You don't know. I'm not preaching fear or anxiety here. I'm just saying people are can fail. People can disappoint you. But God can't stop loving me. He won't. He loves me with an everlasting love. And when He's guiding me day by day, step by step, He is ever that Heavenly Father that's holding my hands and guiding me, catching me, and picking me back up. God loves me with an everlasting love. That's how God takes us home. He never stops loving us. What Paul emphasizes here, he says, I just want you to be strengthened. You're going to need some strength to grasp how much God loves you. I think a lot of Christians, maybe somebody here today, you just don't realize how much God loves you. You think, well, you love me, paid for my sins, and that was great, but you know, I am so weak and I am so sinful, I just don't see how God could love me. You say, well, what about the wrath of God? Well, that was borne by Jesus Christ on the cross. I'm not under God's wrath anymore. Even God's chastisement is not done out of wrath. God's chastisement, God's correction, God's discipline is done to help me grow up. It's not to hurt me. It's to help me. But God loves me with an everlasting love. I wish I could tell you personally that God loves you. If nobody else loves you, God loves you. If you're a child of God, God has loved you with an everlasting love. I hope you sense that. I hope you enjoy that. I hope it takes away your fears. Remember, as a child, an absolute confidence, if you had a good father, a good mother, a child, you lay your head on your pillow at night and all your worries about, well, what are we having for breakfast? Or, you know, what are we doing tomorrow? Or what are we going to play tomorrow? Or is there school tomorrow? I'm not saying children don't have worries and anxieties, but I'm saying I wasn't worried about the roof over my head. I wasn't worried about clothes to wear. I wasn't worried about any substantial thing. Why? Because, well, I had parents for that. I had staff for that. I had people taking care of that. But you know what? There was nothing quite as wonderful as knowing that they loved you. And my Heavenly Father loves me. I want you to love me too, but let me say this bluntly. It don't matter whether you do or not, God loves you. I'm not saying you should be cynical or mean-spirited about it and say, well, I don't care if anybody loves me. I want everybody to love me. I just want to walk past everybody and say, oh, we love you. It doesn't always happen. And it's not, well, you know, we get obsessed with that. It's like, I'm not sure they like me. Well, they probably don't. Some of them don't. I mean, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings or anything, but there's going to be somebody that doesn't, they're not too fond of you. Why? Because they don't know the real you. They're selfish, or if you offended them or something, and they, I do know this, God loves you. If you don't get anything else out of this message, out of this series, God loves His children. God loves us with an everlasting love. It's never had a beginning. It's never going to have an end. God loves me yesterday, today, and forever. I tell you, that's how God takes us home. I'm not worried about getting there. You know why? Because God loves me with an everlasting love. Amen. Don't be worried that God's going to stop loving you or Jesus' love for you on the cross is somehow going to fail. It can't. It's everlasting. Everlasting love. That's how God's providence takes us home. He grants to us an everlasting love. Number next, providence gives an everlasting life. You know when you get saved? The Bible says that whoever believes on Jesus shall not perish, but has everlasting life. Now, wonder how long that life lasts. But it lasts forever. Sometimes Baptists and others are mocked because we believe in eternal security, and they misrepresent what we mean by that. But I just know this. If the Bible means anything, everlasting life has to mean everlasting life. It can't be life that I have temporarily or occasionally or intermittently and be everlasting life. Everlasting life has to last forever. When could my life stop and I could have said, well, at least it was everlasting while it lasted? Is it like the limited warranty limited lifetime warranty. You ever seen that? You know what limited lifetime warranty means? Don't hold your breath. Don't hope nothing breaks on it because it's limited. Oh, that's not covered. Drivetrain and transmission. Limited lifetime warranty. 100,000 miles. But he said, yeah, warranty. Drivetrain and transmission. 100,000 miles. I said, for me, that's about 2.5 years. That's not lifetime. I hope it's not a lifetime. God loves me with an everlasting love. He gave me everlasting life. You got everlasting life? Say, well, I don't know. I'm trying to get everlasting life. I'd like to have everlasting life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have everlasting life.
Amen.
Paul was explaining to Nicodemus that he had to be born again, and he said, well, I'd like to get in the family of God, but I sure don't understand the new birth. I don't understand how to be born again. Neither did Nicodemus. And you know what Jesus did? Jesus did not explain the new birth to Nicodemus. Matter of fact, he chided him a little bit because he should have understood some things about the new birth. It's taught in the Old Testament. But he said, all right, Nicodemus, I'm not going to talk to you about the new birth anymore. I want to tell you, you remember when Moses was in the wilderness and the sinners were there and they were rebelling against God, and God made a brazen serpent. Moses made a brazen serpent, put it up, and all that looked in faith, he just teaches Nicodemus a Bible lesson about a brazen serpent held up on a pole. And then he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that's Jesus, up on that cross, dying for our sins. Whoever believes that Jesus died for them, was buried, and rose again, they have everlasting life. Everybody. You. Have you been saved? If not, you need to be saved today. You need to say, I'm a sinner. You certainly qualify to be saved because you're a sinner. And Jesus certainly qualifies to be the Savior because he's sinless. So God grants an everlasting love. He gives us everlasting life. And then God's providence guides with an everlasting light. There's a book in your hands, or maybe it's on your phone, or maybe it's in your neighbor's lap there, or somebody somewhere has got a Bible around you. That Bible is God's light. Psalm 119 said, it's a lamp and a light. You know the difference between a light and a lamp? I don't know if you've ever been out in the woods. I don't know if anybody here ever went coon hunting. Anybody have black and tans? Nobody? How many of you have heard of it? Okay, you've heard of the concept. You've got it. I'll tell you what, it's dark out there. Sometimes there's a moon, sometimes there's not a moon. And those boys, they would take lanterns with them. Which is a good thing. The dogs were off running somewhere else because those lanterns made more noise and more smoke, those old kerosene. And it's like, but they were very helpful so that you did not step into a hole or fall off a cliff or something. But they were only good for about 2 feet. Those lamps, they showed you where to take the next step. When I tell you out in the deep woods, you could wander around for a long time at nighttime, not taking one step at a time. But a light, if you could see Buford Combs' barn light, it was up on the pinnacle of his barn, if you could see his light, you knew where Buford Combs' barn was. Now, if you didn't have your lantern, you could kill yourself getting to that barn. But if you had a lantern and a light, you could see the next step, and then you could see the last step. See, that's very helpful, to have a lantern, to have a lamp and a light. You need something that helps you take the next step. And then you also need to know where the destination is going. What direction? Where am I headed? Well, I need to go that direction. Now, I know some of you woodsmen say, well, I always know where I'm going because I, you know, there's Venus and there's Jupiter, and I've got my astrolabe, and you know, but you have light, you have instruction. The Bible is an everlasting light. God has given to us a book that truly equips us to all good works. How does God bring us all the way home? He loves us with everlasting love. He gives us everlasting life. And then He provides for us this everlasting light in this book. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The psalmist got it that way. Think, how does God take us home? He does it through giving us wisdom. How does God do that? He does it through His Word. He does it through the Scriptures. All Scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. How do we get home? Well, the Bible tells us. It tells us things that have happened to people in the past. It tells us about things that are going to happen in the future. It tells us how to deal with people today. It tells us what to do when we fail. The Bible is really good about that. It says, confess your faults. God will forgive you. And He'll restore you. Fellowship can be restored. You can't leave the family of God, but sometimes fellowship can be marred. But that can be restored. Just confess your sins. And your Heavenly Father, He forgives you. Well, what happens when I don't understand what is happening? Well, the Bible has all the answers you need. If the Bible doesn't have the answer, you don't need the answer. Some things we don't understand. Some things we don't know. We can't see. It's too great for us. But God has given us everlasting light. Since the completion of God's Word, inerrant, infallibly given to us, we have this everlasting light. God's Word. The Bible says heaven and earth will pass away, but His Word will not pass away. God's book never ceases. God's light never goes out. Haters of God and enemies of God are trying to burn the Bible and ban the Bible and misuse the Bible and abuse the Bible. It's still here. It's still a light and a lamp. God has given to us an everlasting life. We're not dependent upon human opinion. We're not dependent upon human ideas. We have God's mind, the Holy Spirit, breathe the words that are in this book. We have everlasting life. That's how God takes us all the way home. We're going to get there. Child of God, we're going to get there. Have no fear. God loves you with everlasting love. You can't separate yourself from the love of God. When your emotions are down, when your spirits are low, when your heart is aching, and you don't feel love, God loves you anyway. God loves you anyway. You have everlasting life. You say, sometimes I feel very weary, and I feel very weak, and I don't feel very strong. Doesn't matter, you have everlasting life. Because even if this body fails you, you just be present with the Lord. This everlasting life is not dependent upon this body. This body passes away like a tabernacle or tent, be thrown aside. Your everlasting life goes on. Nothing can separate you from His love. Nothing can extract this life that's in you. It's everlasting. You will never die. You've been born twice. You'll die once, your physical body. But you can't ever die if you have everlasting life. And you have an everlasting light. God takes us all the way home. He does it providentially. He does it through circumstances and through events and through hills and valleys, mountain peaks, and hard times and good times. But God never stops loving us. He never withholds His life from us. He gives us the life that we need for the journey. Father, I pray You bless some heart today. maybe some Christian who doesn't really celebrate your love. Maybe they don't feel the love of God. I'm thankful it's not about emotions. I'm thankful it's not about feelings. It's about the fact and assurance and confidence in God's Word. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Christian, I want you to know you're loved. I want you to know you have everlasting life. I want you to know you have in your hands, or you can have in your hands and in your heart, an everlasting life. Father, help people to see that. Help Christians to make right and holy decisions today. If someone here today doesn't know Christ, let the light of the gospel shine into their heart. Let them see the love of God. Let them receive the life of the Spirit of God. Help them to be born again. Welcome them to the family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.